Maybe you've seen the Leonids, the spectacular meteor showers visible each November. What could this annual light show be telling you about how the universe came to be? We'll consider the question and the Genesis account of creation next on Grace to You. A few years back, scientists used specially equipped airplanes to study the composition of the Leonids. The reason, as reported by the Associated Press, to hopefully find clues to how organic chemicals were first brought to Earth. Well, look no further than your Bible. It spells out how that organic matter got here. Today on Grace to You, John MacArthur points you to the book of Genesis and the Creator God who brought the universe into existence in 6 days. Not over billions of years. Now, today's lesson is a part of John's study called The Battle for the Beginning, and it continues now. Here's John MacArthur.
The Bible opens with a monumental statement. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And with that statement, the Word of God, Holy Scripture, affirms the existence of the universe and everything in it as the product of God's creative act. It's a very important statement. We are here shown in this verse that evolution, the dominant theory of science, is not true. What exists not because it evolved, but because God created it. We've tried to show that evolution is not scientific. Evolution is not reasonable. Evolution is impossible and irrational. We've been saying that there has never been one shred of evidence that matter on any level chemically can or will organize itself all by itself. Even when energized, let alone organizing itself by itself upward to viable life and continually higher life and finally reaching human life, there has never been one shred of evidence that matter does that or can do that. It was over 100 years ago that Louis Pasteur proved that spontaneous biogenesis cannot occur. A cell cannot increase its complexity. A cell cannot add information necessary in its DNA or its genetic code to take itself to a higher level. That is impossible. It has never been done. It has never been seen. Evolution, with its theory of chaos and its theory of unintelligent matter existing in random features, organizing itself by chance into highly complex forms and ultimately to the level of human intelligence and personality, is so preposterous and so impossible and so scientifically inaccurate that no honest person could believe it. Evolution is a violation of all that modern science knows to be true. On the other hand, we don't need evolution to explain anything because we just read how it happened. In Genesis 1:1, inorganic matter cannot organize itself upward to become organic matter. Organic matter cannot organize itself by random features to become more complex and ultimately reach the level of human intelligence and personality. That can't and doesn't happen. Well, people ask, and this is a very popular view today, but couldn't God, we acknowledge God, we acknowledge a creator, but couldn't God have used evolution after creating the original matter? Couldn't God have used evolution in the sense of theistic evolution? No, God couldn't have used evolution because evolution is impossible. Evolution assumes that matter can organize itself upward by itself. A.E. Wilder Smith, a brilliant scientist who has done some literally groundbreaking work on this subject and who is a staunch creationist, wrote, "The necessary information to build man does not reside in the few elements it takes to compose him," end quote. You cannot explain man even by the components that he can be reduced to in a lab. Genetic information cannot come from nowhere. Genetic information cannot rise spontaneously, nor does matter itself operate itself into organizing itself into some higher level of complexity. Well, you get the message. Everything requires information from the outside. Intelligence is critical to all matter and all energy. Information from an intelligent, life-giving source, namely God. There shouldn't be any question about how the universe came into existence. It is clearly answered right in verse 1 of the Bible. And I think it's accurate to say that if there was a theory other than evolution, except divine creation, if there was something other than divine creation or evolution, scientists would line up to get it. Scientists would gladly take a more rational explanation or a rational explanation than to continue to postulate evolution, but they don't have any alternative except divine creation, and that is intolerable to sinful man because the Creator is also the moral authority of the universe and the judge of all men. Evolution doesn't make any sense at all. On the other hand, the Bible does. Now, starting in verse 2, the first chapter of the Bible expands on verse 1. Verse 1 says that God created the heavens and the earth, and starting in verse 2, we find out how. "And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep," or the surface of the deep, "and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning one day. Then God said, 'Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters.' And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning a second day. And God said, 'Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear,' and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, 'Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit, trees bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them on the earth,' and it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind, and God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning a third day. Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heaven to give light on the earth,' and it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also, and God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, a fourth day. Then God said, 'Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens.' And God created the great sea monsters, and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let birds multiply on the earth.' And there was evening and there was morning a fifth day. Then God said, 'Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind.' And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind and the cattle after their kind and everything that creeps on the earth after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be for food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. And by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now there is the accurate eyewitness account of the creation of the universe. The creation account is laid out from Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 2:3. And the outline of the book of Genesis falls into two parts. The first part is the creation, Genesis 1:1 to 2:3. The second part is called the generations. Starting in chapter 2, verse 4, you start to follow the history of man. The whole creation, 1:1 to 2:3, starting in 2:4, you start to follow the history of man all the way to the end of Genesis and through the patriarchal period. We could say then that Genesis 1:1 gives a general and inclusive account of creation. God created the heavens and the earth. You cannot make a broader statement than that. That covers everything. That's a way of saying God created everything in the universe, everything that exists, whether you're talking about galaxies or whether you're talking about nebulae or solar systems, whether you're talking about those things that are at the farthest reaches of the universe in space, or whether you're talking about the smallest grain of sand, or whether you're talking about a bacterial microbe on the planet Earth, absolutely everything was created by God. He is the creator of all things, visible and invisible. And all things means everything from various ranks of angels, every form of life from whales and elephants to viruses. Everything. All things include every form of energy, every form of matter, the speed of light, nuclear structure, electromagnetism, gravity. Every law by which nature operates was created within the framework of this creation. All things, behind the creation of everything in the universe stands the living God who had eternally existed as God, but had not always been creator. But here, he becomes creator. And he creates everything, absolutely everything. Starting in chapter 2, verse 4, as I said, he singles out man and goes back over the creation of man and then tells the story of man, which flows right really to the end of Scripture. But this is the only eyewitness account of creation, Genesis 1:1 to 2:3. It is not allegory. There's nothing in the Hebrew text or in the English text, for that matter, to indicate that this is a fanciful story, that this is some kind of an allegorical picture. There's nothing here to indicate that this is some kind of mystical poetry, that this sign is some kind of lyrical, literary style that is something other than actual history. To put it to you, this is purely expressed history from God written down by Moses. The Creator himself gave Moses this accurate account of history. And we accept the Scripture as inspired of God and inerrant. And there's nothing in this text to indicate that it's anything other than plain history. Now, when it says in verse 1, in the beginning, God created, it uses the word bara. Bara, when used in the what's called the Kal stem of Hebrew, is used in Scripture only with reference to the divine work of God. It has a uniqueness about it here, and that uniqueness is its absoluteness. It means, basically, that the infinite, eternal, personal, triune God of the universe brought things into existence which were not in existence prior to this moment. He created, the Latin says, ex nihilo, out of nothing. That is, there was no pre-existing material. Hebrews 11:3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The things that we see in the created universe were not made from something else. They were made from nothing. Ex nihilo, without pre-existing material. So it's a way of saying everything around us, your body, the bench you're sitting on, the building you're in, the streets around us, the trees, the flowers, the city, the state, the nation, the continent, the world, all of it, the stars, the moon, everything. Everything you can see, everything you can't see, protozoa, amoeba, or sheer dust, any arrangement of matter at all came into existence instantaneously out of no pre-existing material. It didn't come from things that do appear. It came from nothing. And Genesis is the only record of creation. It is the only source of creation information. Now, as we look at this first verse, how did God create? By what method? We've already suggested to you that he couldn't have used evolution. For two reasons we affirm that. Number one, the text of Genesis 1 leaves no room for evolution, and two, evolution doesn't happen. How did he do it? How did God do this? Very simple, really. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 6, and God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the heavens. And that's what happened. Verse 9, then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, let the dry land appear, and it was so. Verse 11, then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them on the earth, and it was so. Verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens, separate the day from the night, let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years, let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and it was so. Verse 20, then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of heaven, and goes on to talk about that creation, and God saw it, and it was good. And then in verse 24, then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and the beasts of the earth after their kind, and it was so. Verse 26, then God said, let's make man. How did God do this? What was his method? He spoke. He spoke it into existence out of nothing. This is God. Psalm 33, 6 and 9. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it was established. That is the psalmist's affirmation of the Genesis account of creation. God said, let there be, let there be, let there be. And every time he said it, there was. This is what we call fiat creation. He willed it and spoke it into existence. Psalm 148:5 says, he spoke and they were created. This is where everything came from. It didn't exist. God willed it to exist. He spoke and it came into existence. That is the divine account of creation. In Mark 13:19, it talks about the beginning of the creation which God created, just in case somebody might question. And you have that all through the New Testament, the emphasis on the fact that God created. Matthew 19:4, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Again and again, the scripture makes reference to God as creator. Romans 1 says it's so evident that God is the creator that if you don't see it, you're without excuse. Colossians, that great first chapter, verse 16, where it says, by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisibles, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. That sums it up. That is always the biblical, the New Testament and Old Testament affirmation of God as creator. Hebrews 1:10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning didst lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. I mean, scripture just continually affirms God as the creator, and he created simply by willing it and then speaking it into existence. Listen to Romans 4:17. This is another testimony. It says, as it is written, the father of many nations have I made you, in the sight of him whom he believed, even God. And here's the definition of God. God, who gives life to the dead, listen to this, and calls into being that which does not exist. It's Romans 4:17. Creation is God calling into existence what does not exist. There's no room in that for evolution. Evolution is something appearing that has mutated from something else. That's not creation. At a particular point in eternity, the eternal God spoke everything into existence, made up of components which had never before existed. Therefore, we say the material space-time universe had an absolute beginning, not some kind of relative beginning. And the plain, going back to Genesis, the plain meaning of Genesis 1:1 is frankly not arguable. It's unmistakable. In the beginning, God created everything. Everything. St. Augustine wrote in his Confession, for you created them from nothing, not from your own substance or from some matter not created by yourself or already in existence, but from matter which you created at one and the same time as the things that you made from it, since there was no interval of time before you gave form to this formless matter, end quote. There was no pre-existing material. And nothing is in existence that God didn't create. John 1:3, all things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. There isn't anything that exists that God didn't create.
Did God create mankind and the rules we're supposed to live by? Or are we simply organic players in some ongoing cosmic drama? We appear on stage for a few decades and then fade away, as the play continues with an ever-evolving cast. Well, those are the opposing views that John MacArthur is sorting out in his study called The Battle for the Beginning, here on Grace to You. Now, if you've followed the creation versus evolution debate much, you've heard professing Christians say the creation account is, well, embarrassing in light of the latest scientific evidence, and that taking a literal approach to the Genesis account may just cost us our credibility when it comes time to communicate the gospel. So, John, what about that?
Yeah, what's sad about those kind of comments is that they're coming from long-time theologians and Bible teachers who have jumped ship. They've abandoned their Christian roots. They've abandoned their Christian convictions, and they've jumped over into the science camp as if science has disproven the Bible. That is not a small thing. to say that if we hold to the literal creation account as it's laid out in Genesis 1 and 2, we're in conflict with reality, is to say that the author of the Bible didn't know what he was talking about. And if the author of the Bible didn't know what he was talking about, then it can't be God. It must be a human book. Throw it all out. I mean, this is not a small issue. The fact of the matter is, at no point ever has science disproven the Genesis account. No place. Never. In fact, the whole creation can only be known if the Creator gives us a first-hand insight, because no scientist was there. And the processes that go on now weren't necessarily the processes that went on then. In fact, they obviously weren't, since He created the entire universe in 6 days. That is a massive miracle. That's exactly the way Genesis explains it. You don't have to give an inch, certainly biblically, you don't have to give an inch scientifically. And we can thank the Lord. There are many Christian scientists who affirm the creation account and give us all kinds of information of its accuracy and its consistency with what we know about real science.
Friend, there's no need to be intimidated by science, to worry that it might undermine the Bible's authority. To see how true science and Scripture go hand in hand, get a copy of John's book, The Battle for the Beginning. Mention the title when you contact us today. Call the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE to order it, or you can get The Battle for the Beginning at the Grace to You website, gty.org. The cost of the book is $11 and shipping is free. Again, order the book, The Battle for the Beginning, by phone or online. Dial 1-800-55-GRACE or log on to gty.org. And friend, thanks for letting us know what you're learning from the broadcast right today. The address here is Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. If you'd prefer to email us, that address is letters@gty.org. Now, as you get in touch, keep in mind that Grace to You is listener-supported. Today may not be your first day to listen, but for others, maybe new believers, maybe Christians who are just now finding this station, they've tuned in and they've listened and they've learned. Well, radio offers us a wide and changing audience. We're able to reach that audience because friends like you give. So if you're benefiting, please cast a yes vote for verse-by-verse teaching by sending your tax-deductible gift. The address, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John MacArthur, thanks for tuning in today. Please come back tomorrow for 30 more minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. Have creationists been too quick to dismiss the theory of evolution? We'll examine the question tomorrow. John's back with more compelling teaching on origins, right here on Grace to You.